Let me just say, as you make your way there, I was, in preparing for this message on joy, I was very tempted to just spend an entire 20-25 minutes talking about my mother-in-law. Some of you know my mother-in-law's name is Joy, and so I thought that would be an interesting way to approach this morning's message. Years ago, Lori's grandmother was in assisted living, and we were doing a visit there to visit with her. And right when you go in, they had this little area where you had to check in. And so we were signing in, and the lady behind the desk told us, she saw as we were signing in, and she said, your grandma is such a joy. And I immediately corrected her. I said, no, Lori's, her mom is a joy. Her grandma is such a Virginia. And it just confused her for a little bit. But I do that a lot when it comes to Lori's mom's name. The Christmas season has been one of Joy's favorite seasons for obvious reasons. Many of the Christmas songs are about baby Jesus and Joy, and so she feels like her life has been an integral part of the Christmas message for years. And so while I do have all kinds of stories to share about her, I'll consider in my personal best interest and the best interest of my marriage that I actually not do that. So go ahead and stand as I read from Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. The experience of waiting varies greatly depending on your particular situation. Waiting for Christmas morning for me as a youngster was one of the most difficult nights of sleep I ever had. In fact, most of those times in those early years, I didn't sleep at all. I would lay in bed and I'd watch the clock change to 1 in the morning, to 2 in the morning, to 3, until it would finally say 5:30. That was our family deadline for don't wake mom and dad up before 5:30. So as soon as it turned 5:30, I would knock on the door and ask if it was okay for us to go downstairs and start the whole gift opening process. And so that kind of a waiting for me was an anticipation during that night. But there are other kinds of waiting as well. That's one kind. When there is an emergency situation and you are waiting for much-needed help to arrive, like paramedics or firefighters or police officers, that kind of waiting can feel like agony. Agony because you're helpless to fix the problem that's going on and you need emergency help immediately. Waiting for test results to come back has a certain kind of mental and emotional strain on a person. Waiting on kids who are dragging their feet to get dressed and ready for school in the morning, or having to slow down and wait for the kids to catch up when you're in a hurry, that has a different kind of waiting feel to it. Waiting months and months for a baby to arrive, I would imagine, has 20 different emotions that are a part of that experience. Last week, I mentioned that Advent is a season where God fills the lives of his people with hope, peace, joy, and love. It's the kind of filling that takes a lot of time. Like I mentioned with the baptismal, it takes a long time for a tub like that to fill up with water. It's a filling that takes time, and in a world that wants things immediately, right here, right now, without waiting, in that kind of a world, the arrival of God and the filling of God can be challenging. Fortunately, this morning we get to turn on the third faucet of Advent to fill up our lives just a little bit faster, a faucet that God uses to fill our lives with joy. thinking back to the kinds of messages that I have heard about joy over numerous years in the church, it became apparent to me that in many ways, a lot of those messages were exactly the same or sounded a lot alike. The basic outline of those messages was always a comparison, a side-by-side comparison of happiness and joy. Their description of happiness was that happiness is an emotion that's tied to your circumstances, and because it's tied to your circumstances, your happiness just flows back and forth from happiness to sadness, because we can experience the highest of highs and the lowest of lows when it comes to our circumstances. And so happiness is like that. And on the flip side, the description of joy in those messages was that joy is constant. Joy isn't tied to circumstances in your life, and because it isn't tied to those kinds of circumstances in your life, joy can be steady in good times and in bad, which sounds nice and appealing if only it were entirely true. The fact of the matter is that joy isn't some sort of firmly grounded, unshakable, unwavering state of existence. The fact of the matter is that joy is connected to something, and because joy is connected to something, just like happiness, it can change. In the middle of Psalm 51, we read these words, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When I think of something needing to be restored, I think of what you see on the screen right now. You know, a lot of times people will do a car restoration where a car has been beaten down and neglected for a long period of time, and that car is needing to be restored. The car in the before picture has obviously seen better days, but because of weather, wear and tear, the neglect, that car is not what it used to be. It's still technically the same car, but it's lost a lot of its luster. Imagine just how much time it would take, hundreds and thousands of hours, to be able to take that before picture and turn it back into an after picture like that. So when I think of restoration, that's the kind of thing that comes to mind. And here in this passage, we read about the restoration of joy. What I would like to suggest to you this morning is that even joy can take a beating from time to time. Even joy can be a challenge in the midst of life's storms. There are times when it seems the moments of greatest joy are all in the past. There are times when joy has seen better days and needs to be restored because the shine has worn off and the new car smell is gone. Psalm 51 ties the experience of joy to something very specific, salvation. And it's not just here in chapter 51, but all throughout the Psalms and in various places in the book of Isaiah, which we read from earlier, all over the place, rejoicing and joy is directly tied to, in relationship to, and as a direct response to the Lord's salvation. A person's experience of salvation has a direct impact on a person's experience of joy. And so here's the basic truth that I want to unwrap this morning. When salvation becomes something that God did, joy becomes something you had. When salvation becomes something God did, joy becomes something you had. When salvation is a singular event that God did years and years ago, the passage of time can have a weathering effect on your joy, where the joy of salvation depreciates over that time. But when salvation is more than what God did and is instead what God is doing currently in your life, in that situation, joy can be fresh and new in your life because salvation is fresh and new in your life. A restored sense of joy happens in connection with a restored understanding or experience of God's salvation. There are many who would frame their particular salvation story using the words of Psalm 40, which is a pretty popular psalm for any U2 fans. That was one of their songs. It's just 40. So I've heard that numerous times. But here's what it says in Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." And while that may be a very good way to describe the radical way that God initially pulls us out of one life and sets us firm in a new way of life, I would argue that that testimony is incomplete as far as the description of God's salvation, because the salvation of the Lord is an ongoing experience and not just a momentary event, which is why I like the full picture we have in Psalm 121. I'll go ahead and read that really quick. Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The God who saved you saves you. The God who arrives in your deepest moment of need does not turn around and leave after things are taken care of and go because there's somewhere else to do, something more important to deal with. As big of a blessing it is that God would come and help and that help would arrive, it is a continued blessing that God would choose to come and help and stay for the long haul. That help would stay and watch over us, both now and forevermore. For those who have experienced the Lord's salvation, salvation is living your days under the watchful attention of a God who does not sleep and does not slumber. And for that kind of a salvation, we rejoice. How long is too long to keep a t-shirt? That might be a tough question you've dealt with at some point in your life. Since we've moved a couple times over the past few years, whenever we start packing stuff up, it's like you start putting stuff, packing it up. You're like, why am I moving this? Why am I keeping this? I've had a few shirts that I've kept much longer than I probably should have. There are three shirts in particular that I had from way back in high school. I had a basketball shirt. It said Chief of Big Defense. I had an Indian thing on there. We are the Prophetstown Prophets. And so I was a really phenomenal defender back then. And so I had this shirt and I was very proud of it. And it was, you know, it's a shirt you wore for working out and getting all sweaty. So that shirt was just, it was just dirty. And the sleeves were cut off. It was just, it was old. And it got so thin, the material is just, there was nothing to it. I had a track shirt when we went to state. I went for a couple relay teams, and so I kept that one. And I was really proud of that shirt until I went to college because on the back it said, you know, 4x400 state qualifier, 4x800 state qualifier, and I was really proud. And then I got to Olivet, and there was a kid there that had the same shirt, only it said 4x400 state champion, 4x800 state champion. I thought, oh. Yeah, I lost to that person. I'm not proud of my shirt anymore. So that one went into storage, but I still kept it. And then I had my Dutch Diner shirt. That was my first job I mentioned quite a few weeks ago. And so I kept that shirt as well. But the state champion thing, the lettering on the back, it all just started tearing off. It was just falling apart. So finally, I did have to throw that away. But I still do have all kinds of t-shirts that are from years and years ago that I don't wear, but I still have. I'm going to go ahead and read from 2 Chronicles, just a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40 through 42. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. God's desire for you and for me is that we would be clothed with salvation. Instead of salvation being like that shirt from the distant past that is packed up somewhere or in the back of a drawer, never to be seen, God wants salvation to be a part of our daily wear. God wants us to start our day clothing ourselves with the salvation that he provided for us. In the book of Isaiah and in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Thessalonians, we are told that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is of no value to us unless it is something we actually wear. Forgetting or leaving that clothing item behind on an ongoing basis will only make our joy in this world insufficient. Remembering each and every day that God saves us becomes a source of rejoicing as we head out into this world. We are joyful heading into each new day because we know that each new day is radically different than it would have been were God not to have saved us and continue saving us because of what God did, what God is doing, and what God will do. It's my opinion that those whom God saves ought to be the most joy-filled people this world has ever seen, and not in some sort of over-dramatic, over-the-top, fake, forced, what kind of medication is that person on type of joy. I'm talking about a kind of genuine joy that is fully aware of the brokenness going on in this world, but at the same time is fully aware of the redeeming, restoring, reconciling acts of God that are also going on. As the God who saves responds to that brokenness, people who are filled with joy because they can speak about the salvation they see happening in their own lives and the lives of others right now. Not just what God did 10, 20, 30, or 40 years ago or even longer, But God initially saved us. But when God initially saved us, and what God is doing right now, rejoicing is on our lips because we see salvation in our midst. A restored sense of salvation gives us an inward restored joy that cannot help but lead to outward rejoicing. And yet, if I were to ask the people of this world who are not a part of the body of Christ, who are outsiders and not described as, if they were to be asked to describe church people, I wonder how many people I would need to ask before I found someone who would give the description of joyful. Our lips can be busy talking about so many things other than the salvation of our Lord. The proclamation of joy to the world has to be so much more than a brief season of rejoicing. Joy came into the world and has not left, because salvation came into the world and is not done. With restored joy in our hearts, we rejoice that salvation has come and is still at work in this world. And God uses that particular kind of rejoicing as a part of his reconciling work in this world. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Our rejoicing about the right now, immediately available, saving work of God is good news in the ears of the people of this world. Joy is attractive. And let me just pause for a quick second to say that if anybody wants to do a status or a tweet quoting me in that line, joy is attractive, they must state at the same time that I was talking about biblical joy, because the very last thing I need is any sort of awkward situation or conversation with my mother-in-law due to any kind of confusion about that statement. So please don't do that to me. Genuine biblical joy is attractive to this world. Our world knows that it is broken and does desire for it to be fixed. And because of that, a bunch of joy-filled people, joy-filled followers of Jesus who celebrate and participate in the process of this world being redeemed and made new, those are the kind of people that this world wants to be around, because joy is contagious. And again, if you're going to quote me on that line too, please clarify, joy, biblical joy is contagious. Joy has a positive influence on the negative people around us. Like light piercing through the darkness, joy pierces through the hurt and the despair and lifts people up. This is as difficult of a question to ask as it is a difficult question to answer. But is it possible that one of the reasons followers of Jesus do not see much redemption is precisely because they do not exhibit much joy? Maybe that ends up being one of those vicious cycles where we don't exhibit joy because we don't see people being redeemed, while at the same time, we don't see people being redeemed because we don't exhibit joy. That vicious cycle, that unredemptive loop, that comes to an end when the people of God experience a restored joy. A joy that is restored because the salvation of God is not finished in your life in particular, and is not finished in this world in general. And so my prayer this morning is that our experience of salvation would be fresh and new in our lives, because without it, our joy will and can fade. May our joy flourish because we daily clothe ourselves with the salvation of our Lord. Go ahead and stand as we pray and close in song this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We are grateful for the salvation that comes only from you. There is no other path to salvation, so we thank you for the path of salvation that started with you coming and Jesus being incarnate in this world. We thank you so much for that, and we pray that that our rejoicing is not about something you did forever a long time ago, 2,000 plus years ago, not just rejoicing for that, but I pray that rejoicing is new and fresh for what you are doing right now in our midst. I pray that as we head out into this world, we would be joyful and triumphant, not downtrodden and defeated, that we have the eyes to see the redemptive work that you are doing right now all over the place in this world. Help us to call those things out and rejoice and give you the praise and glory and honor for them. We thank you for that this morning. Fill our hearts with joy. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.